interesting times to say. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord, and say that a lot, but I truly enjoy being around God's people, especially when it's centered around Christ, Him being lifted up and Him being center. And I'm so grateful tonight for that. Brother Stotler opened us up really with kind of a heart of thanksgiving and how grateful we should be. If you've been saved, if you have the relationship with Christ, and we have so much to thank Him for, don't we? It's been a blessing to be here all week and be able to fellowship with all of you here, and but also to fellowship with our Lord together. And you can't trade that for anything. I wouldn't want to. And in the heart of gratitude, I want to, before we get into Word of God a little bit, I just want to, as we were driving here tonight, I want to publicly thank the Lord for my wife. She's been a wonderful help to me. Wonderful help. I thank the Lord for her. Marriage is such a wonderful thing. And I just want to say that tonight before we get into the Word. I appreciate my wife tonight. I love her very much. You like turn and the book of Revelation in the 7th chapter. I want to say I appreciate my church home, my church family being here tonight as well, Old Union, and all our brothers and sisters here. And I love you very much. And I know you've been praying for us, and as I mentioned, we're going to be taking some scripture here in the book of Revelation. I'm reminded when I was a younger minister and just learning as much as I could, there's a lot to learn about the Bible, isn't there? I remember there was a time at my house, we would have a lot of younger ministers over, and we would have fun and poke around each other, and but there'd be times we'd have Bible studies and talk about the Word of God together, and we had a lot of wonderful times. One time, as we were there at our house, we decided that it'd be fun to have a debate, and we would have a topic. And there would be, you know, somebody on this side of the topic and someone on the other side. And something that has always stuck with me from that one day, of course, I was debating Brother Hicks. And Brother Hicks likes to be on the opposite side, to be the antagonist a lot of times. And we were going back and forth. I don't remember what the topic was at the time, but I was trying to prove something from the book of Revelations. And Brother Hicks, when he had the rebuttal, he brought forth a very logical argument that put me in my place and said, how can a man of God speak about the Word of God if he can't even pronounce the name of the book of the Bible correctly? I thought, what do you mean? He said, well, you said it's the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. It was a small thing, and it really didn't amount to much, but that kind of little piece stuck with me. This is the book of Revelation. There's a lot to learn of the Word of God. But what it taught me is that the people of this world who are against the Word of God in real life, they will pick apart every little thing you do and say. He was doing it in jest, but what we didn't realize that taught me a valuable lesson. This world will pick apart every little thing that we say and do. But one thing that they can't stand on, and you know, we're going to make mistakes about pronunciation, we're going to make mistakes about those kind of things, but that's really not going to matter in the grand scheme of things, because if we preach the truth of God's Word, that's what the important part of a lot of this is. We're not going to be perfect, but we've got to study to show ourselves approved unto the Lord and to do the best we can for Him as we stand. That just crossed my mind here as we turn to the book of Revelation. So we're going to start reading in the Revelation chapter 7. Starting in the 9th verse. Thoughts we've had here. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a view that John had. There's a lot of things in this book that are hard for us to understand. There are a lot of things in here that are hard for us to explain. But there's some things in here, I believe, that give us, that the Lord gives us, that are important, that show forth. You know, John, he was just relating the best that he could what he was seeing. But what a sight he saw. Those around the throne of God. In this, the descriptions of which he said, he says that there was a great multitude which no man could number. All nations, kindreds, people, tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb and clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What a sight. And it said they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." So here all these people, they were gathered around the throne from all different walks of life, and they were clothed with white robes. And they were singing and crying, "Salvation." And one of the elders in this vision, he asked John, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes?" And John just simply said, "You know." And he replied that there are those who were washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's who they are. That's the thought tonight. Comes from that 15th verse. Before the throne of God. The book of Isaiah in the first chapter. Brother Buddy this morning almost got to this verse 18. It says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." A lot of description here, some colors, some things that the Lord has used for to give us an understanding of what is and what is to be. There's a lot of symbolism that's involved with all of this. And these colors that were mentioned, they portray something very special. They portray something that is very real. And as we study some of these things, I guess it becomes richer of the understanding of the symbolisms of some of these colors. The color scarlet. I guess it's my understanding that, you know, we have a lot of dyes of colors nowadays that come from different things, and they have different origins of where colors come from. They've got to get them somewhere, right? And these, back in these, in the biblical days, they had, they found different ways to make colors, to dye things with, and to make things with. And some were more expensive dyes to find and to make, and the clothing in which was dyed with it became more valuable. Some was for royalty. Some colors were there for royalty. Some were colors were for other things. And so this color scarlet, my understanding comes, they made this from eggs of a small insect. And the meaning, though, in Hebrew of scarlet means double dyed. And that this color of scarlet was understood to be a permanent color. And it was impossible to remove this color of scarlet once a clothing or article was colored with it. No matter what could be done, the scarlet could not be removed from what it was dyed into. There wasn't any amount of washing or cleaning that could be done. Crimson is a deeper red. And This color of crimson was either made from some kind of shellfish or a type of worm. And it was used oftentimes, the color of crimson, my understanding was that to dye of wool. And so a lot of times the things that were that was made from wool would be dyed of a crimson color. And then, of course, white. We see that white is a very important color in Scripture as well, don't we? That it's still important in our culture today. Many cultures, even today, the color white, even all of these colors have there is an understanding and almost a feeling to certain colors. That's why advertisers and things, they use certain colors because there's something that triggers within our brains and our understanding of colors that some are more inviting and some are more aversive. And we understand white to be that of a clean nature, don't we? And it's that way through Scripture. It's an emblem of innocence, of purity, of being clean and free from spot. And we see this in our culture, right? We see that a lot of your higher-end hotels, they've gone away from some of those multicolored stuff on their beds, and they've just went with solid white. And when you enter those rooms, that white of that of those sheets and the crispness is shows forth of a pure, clean bed, and that is true. It's easy to see. You could see if there's any spots within these things. We see that oftentimes, even in our culture, though it's starting to fade away, that white is traditionally is used to for brides to wear that white gown when they are to be wedded, and that is a sign of purity, that they held their sexual purity for their husband, that they was there and was going to be there pure and ready for her groom. These colors have meaning. We look at scarlet and red and crimson. We know those are of a red nature. And in general, this color of red, of scarlet, and of crimson, it is a designation and a resemblance and a symbolism of sin. And crimson, to some degree, of that of blood. Working in the medical field, that is exactly what a lot of times that blood and the color of blood is that venous blood that is a crimson, deep red. So why is this important to us? Why is this visual important to us? You know, I love the Scripture. Scriptures, all this week, we have preached, and Brother Stotler has preached, about different pictures and symbols and things in Scripture that mean things, that allow us to understand deep spiritual things based on things in which we know, based on things in which we interact with in our world. And this is no different. These colors mean something. Sin is that it is permanent and that it is fixed. And this sin, as we've read these Scriptures, though your sins be as scarlet, and though they be red like crimson, these things of a nature of sin, that it is a permanent and fixed things, and it cannot be changed and it cannot be removed by anything that you or I can do. Scripture tells us that our righteousness are as filthy rags. Very similar connotation. And you have heard all week that none of us are righteous, not a single one of us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and there is nothing good about us. And this sin that we have inherited and in which we have committed against our Lord and Savior, it is a permanent mark against us. And it's something that we can't remove by ourselves. And so it is that sin is something that we need to deal with. We see that we are sinners in the sight of God. And we understand that that's been preached all week is about Jesus Christ, that He is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one that could take away our sin sickness. He is the only one that has the pedigree and the ability, based because of His death on the cross of Calvary and His perfection, that He was able to cover our sins at all to make this possible. But it isn't because we're good, and it isn't because of anything that we could do. But Ephesians in the second chapter tells us that it is for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we understand that salvation, and in order for this stain to be removed from us, that it's got to be done through and by Christ alone. But you see, what this scripture tells us is that it is by grace. What does that mean? We sing the song Amazing Grace. We sing many songs about grace. We heard grace preached about many, many times. What is grace? It's getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to have this stain be lifted from us, but it is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, sinner friend, we are all tainted, as we said, with this stain by your own sin. We understand, as Scripture tells us, that the wages of sin is death, and that wage is the cost of your sin. And listen, this is something that happens on the inward part of us, as we talked all this week, that when the Lord lets you know that you're separated from Him, He lets you know down deep inside of where you stand. And it is an uncomfortable feeling to know that we have offended an almighty, powerful God. But I want you to know tonight that this outward person that you're looking at, and you may look good on the outside, but if you've not been saved by God's grace, if that sin sickness, if that sin stain is still there on the inner part of you that you know all about, listen, Lord knows about it. The Pharisees were very religious people. And Jesus called them out on how they looked on the outside. He said, you know, you all look good on the outside. And the Pharisees did. They had their dress and they looked really good on the outside. People respected them for their knowledge and their understanding of all of the old books that the Lord has given, and their knowledge, and they would stand and they would pretend to be righteous on the outward side, on the outward appearance. But Jesus called them out. They say, you may be clean on the outside. At least you look that way. But on the inside, you're just full of wretchedness. The cup is clean on the outside, but what's inside is no good. And so, friend, this is exactly where you stand tonight. This is where I used to be when I knew I was separated from the Lord. I would come and look good on the outside. No one knew the trouble that I had in my heart, except the Lord knew, and I knew. You might look good on the outside tonight, and you might fool everybody around us of being okay. You might say the right things. You might do what looks good and what is expected of being a Christian. My wife testified earlier this week about what it was like for her that she grew up in a Christian home. Her dad was a Christian minister. On the outside,
She looked like a good Christian young woman. I even asked her when we started talking, I told her about my salvation and what the Lord did for me. And she thought that was great. And then I asked her about a time and a place. And she told me about this time. She made up this time, I guess, of in her life that maybe something was good that happened. And I thought, okay. I couldn't see her heart. Little did I know that she was lost and didn't understand her condition. And it wasn't till years later that the Lord got a hold of her and let her understand down in her heart that she did not have Jesus in her heart. But on the outside, she was a great person. A wonderful young woman. But yet on the inside, the Lord let her know she was wretched. Such as it is, this picture that we have for us tonight. But aren't you thankful tonight that there's good news? There's good news tonight. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain and came to bring salvation. That's why those when John saw this vision and he saw those dressed in white robes, they were in front of the throne of God. And what was it that they were proclaiming? Salvation. Oh, there's nothing more perfect. How wonderful, and glory to God for the Lamb that was slain. What about Jesus as he was the Lamb? We read in Hebrews chapter 9, let me turn there. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We see in the Old Testament that the Lord set in place the tabernacle and later on the temple, and the high priest was set forth from Aaron and in that lineage, and the high priest had a very special role, a very specific role as to play as a mediator between the people of God and the Lord himself. He had a special garments that he had to wear. He had special process that he had to perform on the Day of Atonement every year that was set forth by God. And this high priest, he, on that Day of Atonement, being the only one that was able to enter into the most holiest of holies beyond the veil, where God resided there, before his job, he had to take a sin offering and slaughter that outside. And he had to take in that blood into the most holiest place there beyond the veil. And he would take that blood for the sin of himself and his family. He took that blood and he sprinkled it 7 times on the mercy seat. And then he came back out and he had to take the sacrifice that was there for the people of God. And he took that blood and he went in and he sprinkled it 7 times on the mercy seat. And what a beautiful picture it was for the true Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that verse 11, that but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He, Christ, was the fulfillment. Those were types of Christ. Jesus fulfilled all of that. He was not only our high priest, he was the Lamb. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of that when he died on the cross perfectly. And he shed his blood. He took his blood because he was the high priest and he was had the pedigree. He had all the ability to be the ultimate high priest. He took not only, he took his very own blood and he entered heaven to the tabernacle not made with man's hands. And he willingly gave his blood and he made a way that our sins may be covered. To give us redemption. Sinner friend, it is his blood that needs to wash away your sin tonight. You see your sin-sick condition? The picture of this that it says that it is by his blood that needs to cleanse us and make us clean. It is his blood that is needed to wash away our sin. I don't understand that because that goes against any science that I understand to be. I've never washed something with blood and made it white as snow. I've never seen that before. But somehow, by the perfect blood of Jesus, he's able to do that. He's able to take that scarlet sin of yours that is permanent, that you can't do and deal with, and he's able to make it and wipe it clean and make you white as snow by his blood. How wonderful. It's something that we cannot do but Christ alone. He says, that there's a great multitude as before the throne, but not everyone John saw a lot of people. He said that he couldn't number, but not everyone. Sunday school this morning, Brother Buddy was talking about this. He asked how many people are in the world today. My understanding from what they say from census and things, that there's approximately 8.2 billion people right now that are on this earth. It's a lot of people. 8.2 billion people right now. That's just right now. And not all of them are going to be up there worshiping God that John saw. There's going to be many people. And you know what I think is so awesome, I mentioned this earlier, that I love the thought that we are not the only ones with the truth. That the Word of God spreads across this whole world. That the Word of God that is able to save, right? That's what Paul said, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That it crosses the barriers of language. That all people all across in different languages could hear the Word of God being preached. The good news that they don't have to stay in their sin sickness. That which God created is the creator not only of the world, but he's the author of salvation. He's the only one that could be given. I love going across the different places and preaching the gospel and learning different cultures. But you know what's the same as the gospel? People are the same everywhere. You know that? There are people that we're all the same. We all bleed red and we all have a soul within us that becomes accountable to God, our Creator. And the thing that is needed is the gospel. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we have brothers and sisters all across this world that are proclaiming the truth tonight. I remember a time, we'll get there. We see that this great multitude is there in front of the throne praising the Lord. Jesus says that there's only going to be few that gets in to that place. Jesus states that, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And what did he say about that? He said that many are on that way. Many enter into that gate. But then he said, there is a narrow a straight gate and a narrow way that leadeth into life. And he says, there's few that enter into that gate. Was John lying when he said that there's many there? Or was Jesus lying? Neither one. There's most certainly, I believe what Scripture tells us, there's going to be many there worshiping the Lord. There's many there now. I don't know how many people has ever lived that has died before us, but if there's 8.2 billion people now, I can't even fathom the number that has come before us. And if you just take a fraction of that, and I don't know what fraction, none of us do, that'd still be a lot of people. But there's going to be even more that don't, that reject Jesus and find their way. Many that are on that road to destruction. Sinner friend, tonight, you might be on that broad way that leads to destruction. You might find yourself that you know that you are without Jesus, that you have that crimson stain that's in your heart that you know all about. But, you know, there is wonderful news tonight that Jesus died for your sin. There's wonderful news that he is resurrected and at the right hand of the Father. And there's people even right now that is worshiping him that we can't see. They're there. And you know what? I'm going there one day. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. You know, I have, I'm sure, some loved ones in my family that has passed along and have left a testimony about saving grace, and I believe they're there. And the closer that I get to knowing my Lord and Savior, of getting closer with Him, I'm not looking forward to seeing my loved ones there. I'm thankful they're going to be there. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. John didn't say that they were there and they're mingling with their families and having a good time. They said they're around the throne, and they're worshiping Jesus, and they're saying, glory, glory, salvation to the Lamb of God. Oh, that's what I can't wait to do one of these days. But until that day happens, I'm going to worship Him and say salvation to the Lord today and praise Him for His goodness, for His grace that was given to me. Oh, what good news. Sinner friend, David said and cried to the Lord in the 51st Psalm. He says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, there has been many descriptions of what it has been like all this week about what it is to be lost and what it is to be saved. There's all of the descriptions of Brother Jason preached this morning about being in darkness. And then when Jesus comes in, saves your soul, there's light. About having a stony heart. And when Christ comes in, become a heart of flesh. That of being dead in our sins, to be made alive in Christ. All of these things are wonderful descriptions. Being bound in chains and being loosed and set free. I mean, all of these descriptions of what takes place. Having the stain on your soul that you can't wash away. There's nothing wrong to plead to Jesus tonight to wash you, to make you whiter than snow. Those that are dressed in white robes are those who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture that is.
those who are on the road to destruction tonight, though, we want to flee. We want to warn you to flee the wrath to come. Revelation 20 and 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Where are you going to spend eternity at tonight? I'm looking forward for my faith to become sight one day. Some of the things that John saw was amazing. All of these things are going to come to pass. I can't thank the Lord enough for the blood that he shed on Calvary. For the love that he had for us. And that his grace that is willing to be extended to you tonight. Brother Jackson, might get a song. You're separated from Christ tonight. You're stained. You may look good on the outside. You could be the best person, the best kid. You could be the most loved person on this earth. But if you've not been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, you're none of His. You need to get right with Jesus tonight. Stand the same. Most books.